We said a couple of weeks ago that there's some things that used to be preached that are no longer being preached. Things like repentance and obedience. We saw last week where obedience is the key for us getting along with God. A spirit of obedience. With that comes respect and all these other things. We saw last week where that the thing, well, we've talked about forever, that the way we are known is by the love that we have for each other. That's supposed to be a very, very peculiar and rare thing. We have been talking about for months about how so much of the actual practical association with God is simply becoming a Christian and then just kind of drifting around until we die. And that is not what God had in mind when He invented all of this anyhow. Most of us have what I term an incomplete salvation. God's goal is that each one of us will so live our lives, not by our own effort, but by allowing Christ to come inside of us, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, let others recognize Jesus in us because of our behavior and our manner. That is God's goal for us, that we come to the perfectness, to the full stature of the perfectness of Jesus Christ. That's His goal. And maybe we are not there, but we need to understand that's where He's going with us. And make it an acceptable thing for Him to work in us to reach that end. Don't turn there, but in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now on Thursday night Bible study, we've been studying promises. There's one. Anthony, God guarantees that what He starts, He'll finish. Now, how can He do that? How can He say that with such finality? Because He's in charge of everything. Everything that happens to you in a day, each, quote, circumstance that just happens to come in your life is under His control. We don't live like that for the most part. We don't recognize that that's what's going on. And because of our natures and the problems that we have come from inside us, we just consider that that's the way it's supposed to be. And we develop an attitude that is awful hard for God to work with. And it's one of those things that in God's Word is underlying there from Genesis 1 to the last verse in Revelation. God put Adam in charge of the world. He gave him authority over the world. And the world turned on him. When he sinned, he lost that authority. He lost all that he was supposed to. And we'll be seeing, and if I think this is going, because I don't see how in the world God can communicate this whole idea to us in one Sunday. But like I've told you before, I'm not about to say what's going to be said here next week, because I never know until God gives it to me. But God has an authority here on this earth. And we a lot of times don't realize it's even happening. And so we think about things, we read about things. Like Philip being sent down into the desert and going walking 48 miles to a place he may have never been, and all of a sudden walks up on this guy in a chariot reading the scriptures that needs somebody that knows how to interpret them. Now, if you believe that was coincidental, and think of all the things that have got to be manipulated in order for a man up here to walk 48 miles down in a place where he's never seen, and a guy who has never heard of him, going back to Ethiopia, a country that's 200 miles south. They happen to connect right at the right time. Now that's what God is doing. He did it then. He's doing it now. He controls everything. Now, God can say, what I start, I'll finish. You can't say that. I can't say that. We can't say that. We can't make assumptions like that because we would be caught up in the sin of presumption David talks about. Now you can turn to the book of James, chapter 4. God can say, what I start, I'll finish it. And He knows what the finish is going to be. We've studied about the Holy Spirit, that piece of God that He has placed inside of us, that one of its responsibilities is to show us what's to come. Kind of like a fortune teller. We all would like to know what tomorrow will bring. The Holy Spirit knows that and does that. But so many times, we don't even know how to listen to it. But in James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." What is he saying? Listen to me. You who presume by saying, I will go into another place, start a business, and I'm going to make a lot of money there. Where is, verse 14, ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. For we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. But now wait a minute. Doesn't the world teach us that if we're going to get ahead, we've got to have a positive attitude? That we, you know, some denominations even teach that we speak it and it'll happen. That's not what this book says. That's not what this book says at all. Because it says here that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Our whole lives is like a wisp of smoke that comes through the room. You're not sure where it came from. You're not sure where it's going. And you don't know when it went and whatever. If you look off and look back, it's gone. Has it ever occurred to you when you see somebody, like Audrey was talking about earlier, a young person in the prime of their life, all of a sudden, bam, and they're gone? And you said, how did that come about? Well, the fact is, that's the way all of us are. Nobody's promised tomorrow. Nobody's promised anything. Therefore, verse 17, because I'm said this, James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So then, there is a sin developed because we know we ought to do something and we don't do it. Not about breaking rules. Not about disobedience. It's just that we know what we ought to do and we don't do it. So you see, we don't control anything. So James says that we should never say what we're going to do tomorrow. Because frankly, we don't have a clue. We don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. But the thing is, God does. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and as we said here not long ago, Ecclesiastes is the book where Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, gives a kind of a recap of what he learned by living on this earth. And he says in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes in verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun. Now remember what we said, under the sun is down here on this earth. What he says is, I returned and saw on the earth that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. You see what he's saying here? I think about Aesop's fable about the hare and the tortoise and their race, you know. The hare was by far very, very many times faster than the tortoise, the turtle. But he won the race because he stayed after it. The rabbit, he was running all over the hills and whatever. And he didn't stay and keep his mind on what he was doing. So the race is not always to the swift. I have seen horse races where a horse was favored to win 10-1, stumble coming out of the gate and be the last one across the finish line. Cost everybody money. People are in despair. People are so upset they couldn't believe it. Neither yet bread to the wise. Some of the wisest people I've known have not at all been the wealthiest. Nor yet riches to men of understanding. Nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. You don't know what your day of departing is. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Your day of dying is written down. Job 14 says you can't move it a month. And you don't know when it is. Like the fish that are taken in an evil net, and like the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. So you see, we are not in a position to predict what's going to happen. We can't say with authority what we're going to do. Why wouldn't it be wise to live like that? Paul says, look not on the things that are past, but press on toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow, for today's troubles are sufficient thereunto themselves. If you study the Bible and go by it, today's the only day you got. Now, if your life is causing you a lot of problems and a lot of frustrations, and you've got a lot of things to deal with, if you narrow everything down into one day and take one day at a time and pray for that day, don't pray for tomorrow, the next day, or the day after. Pray for today. You can get it down in manageable size chunks, is what he's trying to say. From our perspective, that's the way it looks from us, and we need to look at it honestly. The Holy Spirit can see tomorrow and lead us to all truth. It's the most foolish thing for a Christian not to choose to be obedient to God and to live under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen over and over and over, the key is to obey. Now, here's where I've been going, and I've got to this point. This point right here is the place in the road where you decide which way you're going to go. We have, I hope, proven by this time that the key to serving God, the one thing that you've got to have, the one thing that you've got to do if you're going to be a disciple. Now, we've talked about it. There is born-again folks, and there's disciples. It's another stage. He says, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a choice. But now, let me say this. Nowhere are we called to sacrifice anything. Nowhere are we called to give up anything. When we deny ourselves, and a lot of people do that, but it says in Colossians, that's just to impress people with. That the thing we're to do is to obey. When it comes that we see that God wants us to do this and we want to do that, we deny our own wills, we deny what we want to do, and we do what He wants us to do. That's what it's all about. And it's just simply that. Well, I don't know what to do today for the Lord because He hadn't told me anything. Well, then don't do anything. And people don't understand that. Watchman Nee blew me over, me being raised in a Baptist church, when he said the worst thing that ever happened to the church of Jesus Christ is volunteers. But that's the way it's done. It's all about people's perspective. Oh, he just works down at the church all the time. That's not what God called us to do. He's called us to have an attitude of obedience. Be there, be ready. When I need you, I will call you. Now, there is something that's very, very important about that. When God calls you, He will give you the authority to do that ministry. That is the neatest thing in the whole world. When you have been asked to do a specific task for God, and you start out to do that task, you find as you move and start doing that task that everything has been prepared for you. Things just happen. But you see, to obey, you must have something to obey. If you're going to be submissive, it requires something or someone to be submissive to. Someone to submit to. We saw where Scriptures say we shall be known by our love, and we also saw where the only way we can have that love that people are talking about, that God is talking about, is by the Holy Spirit giving it to us. And we've already studied how the Holy Spirit doesn't give us anything from God until we're in that obedient mode. So one by one, analytically, we follow the recipe that we come up where we need to be. So it comes down to a matter of authority. Now, I have learned in teaching Sunday school in 30 years, people don't like to hear that. Because for the most part, we would choose to be in authority over ourselves. And we'll start looking at some of that to see how we as a church can live in a peaceful situation and what exactly He means by authority. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, I was given, and Jesus came and said unto them, say, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is only one source of authority in the whole world, and it doesn't matter where it comes from, if it comes from a principal, a mayor, a governor, a president, or simply a small-town policeman with a badge on it, or a highway patrolman that'll get you for not having your seatbelt on. All of that authority comes from God, and it is given to Jesus Christ. So every authority that is placed in my life, I need to be respectful to you and be ready and have an attitude of obedience to that authority. If you will, please, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A verse that has been taken by all kinds of organizations and twisted in today's society to try to make it sound like something it's not sounding like, to try to make it say something it's not saying, and try to find something wrong with it. But here it is in plain black and white, and it requires no interpretation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, Paul says. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In another place, in Ephesians and in Colossians, it says that children are to obey parents. The only commandment in the Bible to children. So then, the thing I want to point out about this scripture right here is that there is only one being that is not under the authority of somebody. And that's God Himself, Jehovah God the Father. Everybody else is under authority. Now, the thing they want to make out of it is, well, I am not in second place, or I'm not second class. And this Christianity is trying to make me a second-class citizen. No. It's not about being first place or second place. It's about being in a place or out of a place. It's a military term. For those of you who have served in the military, you know when you first go in basic training, and whatever, sometimes they use height, sometimes they use alphabetical first letter of the last name, but they give you a place that whenever they call muster, you're supposed to be. That is your place. There's some folks ahead of you that ain't near as smart as you are. There's some folks behind you that's not near as dumb as you are. It isn't about what you are, it's where you're supposed to be. God has a place for everybody, and I'm here to tell you this morning, I understand to some extent that I have a place to be, and I try to be in that place. Now, it says in the dictionary that a place is a relative position in a series. It says it's an appropriate position. So then God is trying to tell us that when Adam and Eve were here, they belonged to a committee of two. Committees of two don't work. Because when the two disagree, there was no tiebreaker judge. No way to settle. Nobody makes committees of two, because if they disagree, it's forever sometimes trying to settle a thing. But you see, there was no need for that because there was no sin in the earth. When sin came on the earth, with sin came disorder and the need for order. And so He created a general sense of position here. In Ephesians 5th chapter and verse 18, you don't have to turn there, it says, be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So that's where we are. We submit to each other. Now, a couple of points I'd like to bring out. There is a teaching now, I understand it's in the seminaries even, and it's called positional authority. That means that you have authority, spiritual authority, based on the position you're in. They teach young preachers that in seminaries, and young preachers are coming out of seminaries, into churches, and, well, I won't go there, but we've had experience. They contend that their word is God's word, and that you have an obligation to do whatever they tell you to do. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that a church ought to do everything a preacher tells them to. Because I've seen too many preachers be wrong. But there is another named authority called ministerial authority. Now, this is a little fine line, and sometimes you'll get them mixed up. Sometimes it means the same thing, and sometimes it doesn't. If the ministry authority exceeds the ministry, it becomes political authority or positional authority and is no longer spiritual. Okay? So then, I believe in a thing called ministerial authority. I believe if God gives you and me and anybody else a job, He gives that person the authority to go ahead of him to get that job done. That sometimes will be a person in position, sometimes it won't. Ministerial authority. Whoever a spiritual service before God has been given authority for that ministry before Christian people. So then, if ministries are given by God and you can't fight for a ministry, if a job is given to you before God and you can't fight for a job, if God has got to give you the idea of what He wants you to do and called you to do that, then He also gives you the authority to do whatever you've been called to do. And He will go before you to see that you do it. If a person in a position of seeming authority gets out of line, God takes authority away from them. So then, just as ministry is distributed by the Lord, so authority is also decided by Him. So a person who strives for authority is not spiritual, but in the flesh, where he can't please God. So then, it's not something that you can work for. It's not something you can leverage. It's not something you can argue for. It's either there and it's not there. It's put there by God, and it's taken away by God when it's not performed in a spiritual manner He'd have it performed. The authority which comes from God never rules over Christians. This is the hard part that Satan has got in the churches and is causing havoc everywhere with it. Not many of you here that I see on a regular basis hasn't expressed to me the experience of having to deal with some leader that's got out of hand. It's the way it's done. I understand. I've been told this is not true, but I've been told by too many people that it is. That in some Bible colleges and seminaries, that the young men are taught that when they come out and go into a church, they're like Moses coming down off the mountain. They have been spoken to by God and nobody challenges them. This is rebellion. It is the sin of Satan. If you see this as the very thing that got Satan kicked out of heaven, the very thing, the private sin, the sin that Satan would most like for all of us to have, is this attitude of, I'm not going. And it destroys churches. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 42 and 43, God says that to rule over each other is what the Gentiles do. Now in those days, the Gentiles were the unbelievers. You can use the word heathens if you want to. It's the same thing. But He says in the church of Jesus Christ, it's not to be done. Today in the church, the sin of Satan, rebellion, and the attitude of I don't have to, goes against what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring into each church, this idea that we all submit to one another. If I respect you and you respect me, and there's a job that needs to be done and you know how to do it, then regardless of what I am, I need to back up and let you get it done. Because it'll be obvious if God is ahead of you with that authority. You'll see it. And we are to submit to each other. You say, but wait a minute. That doesn't always sound right to me. Won't you turn to Philippians, if you will, and we'll close with this verse right here for today. Like I said, probably this is, we're going to hear some more of this because I've just very, very shallowly touched on the subject today. But I want to convey to you that this whole idea of authority, the churches teach love now. And that's it. They stop. But they don't understand why it's not working. Love is not working because you don't have the obedience. And obedience is not there because of the sin of Satan, rebellion. So one brings the other. They keep preaching love, 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 and people don't have love when they need to be preaching authority. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, the scripture that we've looked at before, but I want you to look at it in a little different way today. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, that's establishing who He is. Jesus was in a position to where He could say to anybody, anybody that tried to put Him down, question Him, or hurt Him, or even pull Him up on a cross, you don't know who you're dealing with. He could have said that. He was in a place where He could. He was equal with God the Father, and He did not think that there was anything wrong with Him being there. But looky here. Jesus was given a ministry. His ministry was to come to this earth. And what did we read a couple of weeks ago? For this cause I came, and for this cause I died, that men may know the truth. What was the truth? That He wanted to indwell us and show the world. He said that the world may know what God is by seeing it in you. But made Himself, verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant or slave, and was made in the likeness of man. Can you imagine a God who wrote the book, who created every single thing in the earth, allowed Himself to be transformed to something that had no power, no influence, no anything, and become a little human baby with all the weaknesses that you have and I have, with the pain, the discomforts, and all the things that we have to live with there in this earth. He did that. Being founded in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If anybody ever had an excuse to say, I don't have to put up with this. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I know. Whatever. It was Jesus Christ. And He tells us to have a mind like Him. That for the ministry's sake, you put yourself under the obedience of Jesus Christ. That we may do what He's called us to do and do it in a way that pleases Him. Going back to the first of what we started talking about, He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows how to get me ready for tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen later on today. He knows how to get me ready for that. He may call me to do a weird thing, but He knows how it's going to work out. And so, not knowing what's down the road, maybe I need to stop right here and pick up a stick because there's a snake around the next curve. You just never know. You see what I'm saying? And I thank the Lord that through His authority, through the respect that He gives, and the Holy Spirit is working that we do this, that we might go on for Him and do the ministry that He's called us to do, just like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, make us understand what You're trying to do with us. It's hard words to listen to, but it's getting along with You 101. Give us an attitude of obedience, Lord, that around every turn and in every curve, we might be looking to see what You'd be having us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.